Psalm 18, and our goal for tonight is to make it all the way through. It's obviously not going to be a verse-by-verse exposition, but these things have not been real sermons out of the psalm anyway, as far as how sermons go. So hopefully what these are studies to help you kind of get your mind wrapped around the major themes. But in every one of these studies so far, we have not covered every single thing in the psalm, and there's always more to be gleaned. So that will definitely be the case tonight. Psalm 18, I am going to read the psalm, but before I do that, I just want to make a couple of observations about it, because in a psalm like this, and we've got a few more like this coming up, a psalm like this with, you know, 50 verses or more, it's easy to get lost in if we don't have some kind of a structure in our head, or if we don't have some kind of a some kind of an anchor in our head as to what it is we're looking for, or some of the divisions that kind of help keep us grounded. And so let me just give a few observations about this psalm and how it's written. The first one is going to be this. In this psalm, David refers to himself 100 times, and he refers to God 98 times. Okay, so throughout the psalm, you see words like me, my, mine, I. Of course, David's referring to himself there. There's about 100 of those. And then you see him referring to the Lord or God or him, his, he, thou, thine. Now, the point that I want to make with that, and this is most of the psalms, is that this psalm is not just a psalm about God. Okay, this is a psalm about David's God. Okay, these you'll notice right off the bat, I mean, it's beautiful in Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength. In him will I trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. So this is a psalm that David, and we've made mention of this in several different examples along the way so far, but these are not abstract realities about God. This is David praising his God for the very personal interactions that he's had with God. Now, that'll be worth noting as far as just as you're reading through the psalm. I think that is helpful. And then the other thing I think that's helpful is that there is a back and forth in this psalm where David goes from talking about God to directly speaking to God. Okay, and the way that goes is David starts out talking about God, and then when you get to verse 25, he moves into things like, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright, thou wilt show thyself upright. And verse 29, for by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leapt over a wall. And then he moves back in verse 30 to talking about God. As for God, his way is perfect. Now, he's going to make that transition one more time in the psalm, and that's going to be in verse 35. So he's talking about the Lord's word and that it's perfect and the Lord has taught him and all these things. And then in verse 35, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation and thy right hand. And he'll continue on with that as far as speaking to God up until, I think it's verse 46. So the point that I want to get there is, number one, you can kind of split up the psalm into those four sections, but number two, it follows the pattern where we've said meditation is the gateway into prayer, right? David's given testimony to the Lord, or about the Lord, in Psalm 18. That's what he starts out with, and then he moves straight into praising the Lord, and then he comes out of that and gives more testimony about the Lord's goodness that leads him back into a direct prayer and praise to God. And so we find this back and forth of talking about God and then talking to God. And that's something that we see in other Psalms. Psalm 23 does the same thing and others as well. So I hope that's helpful too as far as navigating your way through the Psalm. So let's read the Psalm. And then we'll jump straight into our questions. So Psalm 18, to the chief musician, I'm reading the heading here, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, now let me just make this comment. I've said in the past that these headings are, you know, maybe they're right, maybe they're wrong. Well, this is one of those headings in Scripture that we know is right, because this psalm is also found in 2 Samuel chapter 22. Okay, the entire chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 22, is Psalm 18 with a couple of variations. And we know from the context of 2 Samuel 22 that David spoke this psalm after God delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies. So that really is what's going on in this psalm. All right. Verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon the cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leapt over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect, The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord, or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken in mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again until they were consumed. I have wounded them, that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forever. And so we can see pretty clearly, just reading through the psalm, that what David is doing here is he is giving testimony to the Lord's goodness and faithfulness and deliverance in his life. So Psalm 18, if it's nothing else, if you're just trying to get your mind wrapped around what is Psalm 118 and how do I categorize it, well, it's just David's testimony. He is praising the Lord. He is thanking God and recounting all of the good things and all of the ways that God has delivered him from his enemy. Now, there's a couple of names. Really, there are three names that are used in this psalm for God. The first one is the one we've seen in every other psalm, and that's Lord, L-O-R-D, all in capital letters. Anybody remember what that one means? Yes, Jehovah, which is what? What does it mean? Covenant God. Yeah, the God of covenant. The covenant God. Now the second one, like in verse 2 and several other places, is God. That's capital G, lowercase O-D. The Hebrew word for that is El. So anybody remember what that one means? Yeah, all powerful or almighty God. And then verse 13, David uses this, this word for... or name for the Lord. In verse 13, he says, it's the middle of the verse, he says, the highest gave his voice. Okay, the highest gave his voice. And that's a Hebrew word or Hebrew name, Elyon, and it just means the supreme God. It means exactly what it sounds like. The supreme God, the we might say it this way, the King of Kings or Lord of Lords. He is the highest. Okay? So those are the three names that we find David using as he speaks of God in this psalm. So the first question we look at is, what do we learn about the human experience in a fallen world? And what we learn is this: in a fallen world, hatred, enemies, sorrows, fears, snares, weakness, and distress are normal experiences. Okay. All of those things are normal experiences. Now you say, you know, the enemy thing, that's kind of a weird deal. We mentioned this before. I don't, as far as I know, I don't have any human enemies, somebody that wakes up in the morning and meditates on my downfall. But we all have spiritual enemies, right? Those are things that are normal in a fallen world. And it's those spiritual enemies that we wrestle with far more than we're going to wrestle with human enemies, for most of us anyway. The word for distress, we looked at this in an earlier psalm, but it's an interesting word, and it literally means a narrow or tight place. And the verse that I'm thinking about is verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. And so this narrow, tight place that David's in, you know, there's nothing like sorrow or adversity that really can shrink our world and our focus down to our immediate circumstance and our immediate need. Isn't that true? Isn't that the case? David says that was the case for me. In my distress, or in my time where I was in a narrow way, a tight way, I called out unto the Lord. And you know, it's a blessing to see that the way God answers these kinds of prayers. This one is answered in verse 19. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. You see, he takes David from this narrow, tight place, and he delivers him in a large place. He enlarges David's habitation. Well, again, if you've ever been in a situation like this where you've had weights and you've had difficulties, adversities that have been weighing on your heart and on your mind, and you know what it is for your world to get shrunk and to shrink down into just a few things that are weighing heavy on your heart, then you also know the blessing that comes along when the Lord lifts that and he enlarges your way. And he blesses you to be able to overcome or come out of that tight and narrow place. Okay? All that to say, that's a normal experience. Okay? And in a fallen world, that's a normal human experience. And then we added along with that, you know, enemies, fears, sorrows, snares, weaknesses. All those things are normal. And so, as we think about just life in general, we can be surprised at those, or we can think that we're in some sort of a unique state or something like that. And the truth is, Peter says, you should not be surprised at the fiery trial that will overtake you. Okay, we go through all kinds of trials. It doesn't mean they're not difficult. It doesn't mean that they're not hard, that they're not painful. When I say they're normal, I'm not saying don't worry about them, shrug them off. I was talking to somebody one time who was trying to help someone who was in some serious mental distress, and their help was, hey, don't worry about it. Easy cheesy, God's got this. Well, that's not what this song takes us, okay? Real trials are not easy peasy, God's got this kind of thing. Real trials hurt, right? They cause pain and tears and agony and stress. And what we find here is that David doesn't say, easy peasy, God's got this. David says, God, help me, right? I need you. And we'll move on from here. But so that's the only thing I'm going to look at as far as what we learn about the human experience in a fallen world. Now, the second section of this is, what do we learn about faith? What do we learn about faith? And then I want to remind you, as we think about that question in particular, that it's so important, because 1 John 5:4 says that this is that which overcomes the world, even your faith. Right? So this is a question that we want to zero in on. What do we learn about faith? Well, number one, we learn that faith has a testimony of God's goodness and faithfulness. Okay? Faith, or maybe I should say that those who have been given faith, just again, the whole psalm is David's testimony of God's goodness, of God's faithfulness. We read Psalm 18, and if we, even if we're just looking at chunks, even if we just take the first few verses, we do not get very far into Psalm 18 if we're understanding it correctly, to where we don't just have to stop and think, this is a beautiful psalm. David is writing some really, really edifying, really sweet testimony of God's goodness. And I mean, it's all over the psalm. And so faith has a testimony of God's goodness. The reality is, for the Christian, for the believer, there's a Psalm 18 in every one of our lives. Okay? There's a Psalm 18 in every single one of our lives. Now, here in the chronology of David's life, in 2 Samuel 22, we said Psalm 18 is written there. David gives this psalm. And then in 2 Samuel 23, David gives his last word. So he's at the end of his life here as he's recounting all of this. But the reality is, every Christian is going to have this same testimony. The details may differ a little bit, but God delivers his people from every one of their enemies. Now, what you'll notice is, even though God delivered David from every one of his enemies, he still had to fight. He was still distressed. He was still fearful. He was still ensnared. He was still in all those things. But in spite of all of that, his testimony is, God delivered me through the fear, the distress, all those things. God delivered me through all of that. Number two, faith. Sole object is the God of the Bible. Okay? Faith is just trust or belief. And faith in and of itself doesn't mean much. Okay? It's not anything. So, we don't have faith in faith, right? We've said that before. We don't even find strength in faith. Faith allows us to find strength in God. Okay? That's the way that works biblically. And when I'm doing that, I'm not trying to strain at gnats or strain at words. Sometimes people say, I find strength in my faith, and that's usually what they mean. But what we find in this psalm is that what David is zeroed in on and where he's finding his strength, his comfort, and his joy and help is in God. Right? God is the one who taught me. God is the one who came to my rescue. God is the one who's my strength, rock, fortress, deliverer, buckler, horn of salvation, high tower. It's God who is all those things. And so faith's sole object is the God of the Bible. Number three, faith interacts with God on a personal level. Faith interacts with God on a personal level. And this is what we were saying earlier about this psalm. All the I, me, my, mine kind of language that we hear. He's not just speaking of the God of Israel, right? He's not just speaking of the God, the Creator. In verse 2 again, he's talking about my God. He says, the Lord, the covenant God, is my God. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. He's my strength, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. It's mine, 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 mine. He's interacting with God on a personal level. And if you take that one, principle, this personal level, and you read Psalm 18, you'll see the whole psalm is just, that's all it is. It's not David telling some ancient story about some removed somebody. It's David saying, this was my God, my Lord. He was my help. He helped me. He came for me. All these things. It's very, very personal with David. Number four, what we learn about faith in verse 3 and in verse 6, and you can see this in other verses as well, but we learn that faith stirs God's people to call upon Him in their time of need. Right? Faith stirs God's people to call upon Him for help in their time of need. Look at verse 3. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. We sang that earlier, right? And then in verse 6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and I cried to my God. And so we said earlier in David's testimony, the overall testimony is the Lord delivered me from all my enemies. But when we start looking at the smaller subsections of this testimony, it's I was afraid, I was distressed, I was overwhelmed, I was fearful, these kinds of things. And in that fear and in that stress and in the weakness, outside of those things, really, David has no testimony. You know that? I mean, outside of those things, he doesn't have a testimony. And brothers and sisters, outside of those things, we don't either. I think that's part of the reason why Paul says, when he's speaking about his thorn in the flesh, I will glory in my infirmity. Why? Because his infirmity reminds him again and again and again and again that when he's weak, then he's actually strong. Why? Because the Lord is Paul's strength, just like he's David's strength. And brothers and sisters, the Lord is our strength, just like he was their strength. And as much as we hate it and wish it weren't that way, when we're feeling good and we feel like we're in control and we have the strength and the wisdom and all these things that we need, we're not very likely to call upon the Lord, right? It's when those we're so aware of the reality that without Him we can do nothing that we realize, I've got to call on God. I'm in a place that I can't manage. I'm in a situation that I am too weak to handle. And so faith moves in the life and the heart of the believer and stirs us up to call upon the Lord in our time of need. You know, it's not a sign of weakness to be needy. It's a sign of faith. Okay? It's not a sign of weakness to be needy. It's a sign of faith if we realize that we are needy as it relates to God, that He has what we need. All right, number five, faith is built on and strengthened by God's Word. Okay, faith is built on and strengthened by God's Word. Now, we're going to look at verses 28 through 30, but really this whole section would be verses 20 through 30. But look in verse 28. David says, "For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee have I run through a troop, and by my God have I leapt over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him." Look at David's confidence here. His confidence is in verse 28. You're going to light my candle. In other words, you're going to enlighten my darkness. I'm going to receive light from the Lord somehow. Well, how is David going to receive light from the Lord? Well, in verse 30, he talks about God's way being perfect. And then he goes on to say, the word of the Lord is tried. What does that mean? That means the word of the Lord has been put to the test and it's been found sure, perfect. It's been proved, right? So it's the word of the Lord that's going to build and strengthen our faith. Because outside of God's word, how are we going to know, again, what to ask for? How are we going to know how to interact with the Lord? I mean, look at verse 25 or verse 24. Look at verse 24. "Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands and his eyesight." Well, how in the world would David ever know what God considers clean or unclean? Or what about this? Verse 25, "With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright you will show yourself upright. With the pure you will show yourself pure, and with the froward you will show yourself froward." How does David know that? I mean, how did he ever come to that conclusion about God? It's because God revealed that about himself, right? And so David uses that and he applies it. Again, you'll save the afflicted, but you'll bring down the haughty looks. So we could go on there, but faith is built upon and strengthened by God's Word. And it's not just faith for little bumps in the road. It's not just faith for the tiny trials or the tiny, little blimps in life. But this is faith for the most difficult trials that a human can experience. Can you imagine being chased around by a king and having to live in caves and duck and dodge and have somebody who was supposed to be running a kingdom, but instead they were out to get your head? Can you imagine that? David's faith sustained him during that. Can you imagine being a king and having a target on your back and all your enemies loving to see your downfall? That would be very difficult, wouldn't it? Well, that's the kind of things that David's saying. My faith got me. That's where I found my strength in the Lord. My faith was built by knowing God and who He was, and then being able to see my circumstance and my hope through that. And then lastly here, number six, as far as what do we learn about faith? We learn this. We learn that faith praises God for His provisions. Okay, faith praises God for His provisions. Look at verse 46. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forever. Now, this is just the ending of the psalm, but it's obviously ending in praise. That's what David's wrapping up. The Lord has done all these things. He's delivered me. He's cared for me. He's blessed me. And I'm not going to let that go unmentioned. Right? Let the Lord do all these things and not turn around and praise God for it. Testimonies are powerful, aren't they? Testimonies are powerful, and two things have to happen in order for a testimony to be powerful. Number one, God has to work. And then number two, somebody has to tell the story, right? How do we know anything about David's experience with the Lord except for the fact that he put pen to paper and told the story, right? And we have the ability to do the same thing. And I don't mean necessarily putting pen to paper, although you could do that, but also opening our mouths and giving thanks for God's provisions and deliverances and all those things. All right, the third question here, what do we learn from this psalm that through prayerful patience and comfort stirs us to hope? Well, the first thing is that in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13, and in Romans 15:9, this psalm is applied to Jesus Christ. Okay, and if you go back through and you read with Jesus in mind, then you'll see that this could easily be a what they call a messianic psalm. This could easily apply to Him. So in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13, it's Jesus who's put His trust in the Father as He identifies with His people. And then in Romans chapter 15:9, it's Jesus who is confessing among the Gentiles and singing praises unto the Father. We could spend an hour talking about those two verses and how they apply to Psalm 18. All I'm doing here is telling you that when you get to the New Testament, the New Testament writers say that Jesus was fulfilling what was going on there in Psalm 18. Not necessarily as a prophecy, but these were His words and this is what He did. The other thing about that, and we see it beautifully in Hebrews chapter 2, as the whole thing is talking about Jesus identifying with His people. He's not ashamed to call us brother. He took on our nature, became one of us. The other thing that we learn from that is because Jesus Christ identifies with His people, we can be confident that the promises and the realities of this psalm are for us as well. I mean, think about in verse 20, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. Well, David was obviously talking about that in the way that he related to whatever the circumstance was. We can say that because we say we have the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to our account. And when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ and rewards us based upon that righteousness. That's huge, isn't it? As it goes to relating to God, speaking to God. So that's number one. Number two, we learn that, this is very basic, but it's also a very powerful reality. We learn in verse 46, just the first part, the Lord liveth. Okay? This reality that through prayerful patience and comfort stirs us to hope. The Lord is alive and well today. Do you know, whenever we pray, we're not praying to a God who was alive back in David's day and did some works back then, but is no longer living. The same God that was living in David's day, the same God that was living in Abraham's day, the same God that we read all throughout Scripture is alive and well today. The Lord lives. And so the reason that we can have such confidence as we come to God and we read about what the Lord did with his people back then is because that same God is living today and caring for us today the same way he's always cared for his people. And so the Lord's alive. We shouldn't think about God as someone who lived way back then. Okay? He's alive today and cares for us the way he did for them. Third, and this is something that you'll have to spend your own time with, but things that stir us to hope, I would say all of verse 2. The Lord is our rock, that is our stability. He's our fortress. That means whenever he is, we run to him, we are inaccessible to our enemies. He's our deliverer. Okay? He doesn't simply hide us, but he actively and personally defends us. He's our God. That is, he's our all in all. He's our strength. That means he makes us immovable. Whenever you go forward in the strength of the Lord, that's a strength that nothing can stand up to. He's our shield. He's our horn of salvation. That is, he's the strength of your salvation. Now, you know, sometimes these things can seem a little abstract, but aren't you thankful that the strength of your salvation is not you? It's not your performance. It's not your faithfulness. The strength of your salvation, or the horn of your salvation as pictured here, is Jesus Christ. And then he's your high tower, which is kind of like fortress, but whenever we run to the Lord for strength and the Lord is protecting us, He takes us and we're above the reach of our enemies. We're above the reach of our foes. And we could meditate on that all night, but that'll be something you'll have to look back at. Fourth, and the next two I thought were just really, really sweet. The Lord, look in verse 35. If you underline or highlight in your Bible, this will be one you want to mark. Verse 35 says, "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up." And here it is, "And thy gentleness hath made me great." I get chill bumps just reading that. Thy gentleness hath made me great. I don't know what you typically think about when you think about interacting with the Lord or how the Lord interacts with you or what it means for folks to grow and encourage. This tells us something about God, but it also tells us something about how we ought to think about interacting with others as well. We might think that it's God's sternness, right, that makes us great. It's His hardness, not in a sense of harsh, but just holding our feet to the fire that makes us great. And God does all of that, but it's just a really sweet phrase here. Your gentleness, David says, at the end of his life, as he's been delivered from all of his enemies, His testimony is, God, it's your gentleness that's made me great. That goes well with Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. I'm not going to turn there, but I'm going to tell you what it says. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, it says, the Lord will gently lead those that are with young. It's talking about the Lord as a shepherd. And he says he's going to gently lead those that are without young. Now, Albert Barnes gives a good comment on this. It says, this describes the lambs of the flock that would be easily exhausted by being overdriven, and of which there was therefore special care necessary. So we have these lambs that are with young. They can't be driven too hard. They've got to be, they're going to slow down the flock and the shepherd. And how does the shepherd respond? With gentleness. Think about that. When you move at a pace that would slow God down, now we're talking about in our words now. Obviously nobody can slow God down. But maybe this, when somebody else is moving at a pace that you think is slowing down the work of the Lord, just remember that God responds to that in gentleness. Your gentleness has made me great. Okay, we could spend several nights on that. Number five. Now this is another sweet one. Number five. Look at verse 6. David says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Now, the number five, the fifth one here is, the Lord hears your voice. The Lord hears your voice. That's not the same as saying the Lord hears your prayers. The Lord doesn't just hear the message of your prayers. The Lord hears your voice. Now, think about that. Think about the fact that God knows what you sound like. He knows the distinction of your voice. And then think about this. My mind immediately went here. Just how endearing this is. If you're a parent, think about the distinctions of your child's cry. Now, maybe they're too old, and or their voice, or even, we do this at home, even their footstep patterns. We can tell with a house full of kids who's coming, well, I say who, if Lily or David is coming down the stairs, because we know what their steps sound like. Okay, we know the syncopation of what that's going to sound like, and we say, that's Lily or that's David based on that. Why? How do we know all that? Because we're intimately acquainted with them. You remember whenever, if you, maybe you have now, but whenever you had small children, you could be in the fellowship hall in the middle of a conversation and there could be 50 other people talking and maybe a few other kids crying, whining or whatever, and your kid cries and all of a sudden you realize it cuts through. And it cuts through your conversation, and it's not because somebody else's was. If your kid's crying, that's your problem, okay? I'm talking and I'm eating, and that's not for me. If my kid's crying, I know it's her, or I know it's him, because I know what it sounds like, okay? This is the kind of thought, I think, that's wrapped up here. David could have just said, God hears my prayers. God hears my voice. He knows what I sound like. And when I come to God in distress, He knows it's me. Isn't that a sweet thought? He knows it's you. Number six. Look in verse 7. This is after what we just read. This is after he says, I cried unto the Lord, he heard my voice. My prayer came to his ears, or my cry came to his ears. And in verse 7, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth, devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. The point I want to get from here is just this sweet reality that God personally comes to the rescue of his people. I mean, do you see the text? It says in verse 9, he bowed the heavens also. He came down. He rode, verse 10, upon the cherub and flew. For what? Because David cried. Can you believe that? David said, I cried in my distress, and this is what God did. Now, you get a couple more examples of that in verse 31 through 36, verses 46 through 50. But it's just this reality that when David cries, there's almost, and it's possible that I'm taking this metaphor or this picture too far, but I don't think I am. It's almost as if David says, I cried, the Lord heard my voice, and he said, I'm coming. I can remember, it's been years ago, so I don't know exactly what the problem was, but I can remember one night, we were, Abby and I were asleep, and the kids were asleep, and the kids always sleep upstairs, and that's the way it's always been. So we were downstairs, and one night, years ago, Lily got upset about something. I can't remember what it was, but it was 1, 2 in the morning. And we heard her crying, and we heard her upset. And I'm glad nobody videotaped this, but I hopped out of bed real quick, and I didn't even know what was going on. I was half asleep, and all I could say was, Lily, I'm coming! I'm coming! And I knew she was upset. I knew she was riled up about something. I didn't know exactly what it was. And in my half stupor sleep, the only thing I could think of that might be a little bit helpful was to let her know, Daddy's coming. Okay? Well, there's a real sense in which David says, I cried unto God, and God said, I'm coming. And he was right behind his voice, right? He was right behind. He didn't just say, I'll be there in a minute. He came down. And then the last one here, in verse 19, this kind of covers all of our application points in the last section. In verse 19 it says, He brought me forth into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. What reality should stir us to hope? Well, this reality that God delights in His people. God delights in His people. It's natural for us to think that we are created to delight in the Lord. I mean, we should delight in the Lord. But the other side of that reality is that the reason David had a testimony, right? The reason God knows his voice, the reason God came down to save him, and the reason God did all the things that are written in Psalm 18 and the Psalter as a whole is because He delighted in David. And if you're a believer tonight and you're one of it, He delights in you. He delights in you in the midst of all of your shortcomings and your weaknesses and your frailties and all the things about you that just don't measure up or are not that impressive or that you wish were different. The God of the universe says, I am delivering you because I delight in you. Isn't that a blessing? You know, that's one of those realities that helps us understand we're not in a performance-based relationship with God. Why in the world would God delight in me? Well, it's not because of me. It's because of the quality of His love and mercy toward His people. And so that's Psalm 18. In about 45 minutes. Again, we have taken it through the same grid we've looked at the rest of the Psalms. You could ask other questions if you wanted to and dig a little deeper. But I hope it's helpful, and I would encourage you at least for the next couple of days, if you are in the habit of reading this before we meet, I would encourage you to go back over it and make your own notes. There's so much more to get out of this psalm than what we've talked about tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are not just the God of the living, but you're the God who lives. And Lord, you love us. You delight in us. You care for us because we're your children. You know each of our voices. You are gentle with your people. And Father, we just have to confess, just with the realities we've talked about, just right now in my prayer, we would never know any of that if you didn't tell us. And so we're thankful that you want us to know that you love us as much as you do, and that you delight in us, and you're gentle with us, and you're delivering your people, and ultimately we will all be delivered from our last enemy. And Father, we're thankful that we can be confident in that, and that through all the trials and fears and stresses and tight places that we find ourselves in life, we can be confident that you will enlarge our borders. You will deliver us, and you will do that because you love us. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.